Good morning. Merry Christmas. And welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. This is the 21st day of December, the year of our Lord, 2025. This is the Sunday before Christmas. It's our Christmas celebration. Yes, we say Christmas, and we have Christmas decorations at home. And this is a great, I think it's a great time of year to focus on the Nativity as not as the starting point of salvation, but as the beginning of the finish of our salvation. And you'll see here on my right, I did a makeshift menorah. Why would I do that? I believe this is the last day of Hanukkah. And I wanted to honor the Jews who lost their lives a week ago in Australia because of the deranged machinations of a father and son team of Islamic terrorist killers. And it is what I see is a general oppression from Islam coming at both the Jews and Christians. And I want to not be silent about that. It's not a political thing. It's a religious thing. It's a religious thing. I believe that the persecution of the Jews by Muslim extremists, and when I say Muslim extremists, I'm pretty much, it's not a 1% extremism. It's much, 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 much larger than that in the Middle East. And by man-on-the-street interviews, you can do man-on-the-street interviews and talk with just the average Muslim on the street. And this percentage is way, way, way up in the double digits of those who support Sharia law and the abolishment of the nation of Israel by whatever means necessary, including violence. This is terrorism, and I'm convinced in my heart that it is contrary to God's will, and that God calls us to be those who bless Israel, not the politics, not the nation, quote-unquote, the nation state of Israel, but his people Israel, the children of Israel. And so we know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah. They didn't call it Hanukkah back then. They called it the Feast of Dedication. Feast of Dedication of the Temple. And you won't find a command in Scripture to celebrate the Feast of Dedication of the Temple because it only happened barely a couple centuries before Christ. You can read about it yourself. It's a miracle of provision, God's provision of oil for the candle, for the candelabra in the holy place of the Temple. And so today we want to remember those Jews who died. We want to remember their families. We want to pray for peace in the Middle East and the peace of Jerusalem. So I'm going to open with a prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord God, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord, that city which has fought over so much and has been for many centuries. Lord God, I pray that your will would be done and not the political will of any nation or people or ideology. I pray that you would use people, whether within their will or even against their will, like you did perhaps with Cyrus, Lord, that you turned the heart of a pagan king to save your people from harm. I pray, God, that you would turn the hearts of politicians, of heads of state, of all kinds of people in surprising places, that they would end this senseless slaughter of Jews. And I also pray, Lord, for the most persecuted religious group on the planet, which is Christians, who are losing their lives and their liberty in numbers far more vast than any we've ever seen in the history of mankind, happening even today. Generally in Muslim-dominated countries. I pray, God, that you would end this oppression, that you would be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, through their suffering, and that if you would use us, this little church, Calvary Chapel of Leesburg, Florida, to perhaps relieve some of the suffering and send some message of hope and intervention from us to our brothers and sisters worldwide who are being persecuted even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we will not be continuing in our study in the book of Genesis. Today our message is about Christmas. It's about the nativity. It's about the events surrounding nativity. And our text today will be Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2. We encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you raise your hand, we'll put a Bible in your hand. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep this one as your gift from us to take home. Luke 1 and 2, Matthew 1 and 2, the birth of Christ our Savior from many perspectives. What we're going to see today is that there were many people surrounding the birth of Christ, the incarnation of the Savior, the incarnation of the Son of God, and it wasn't just some shepherds in the field, and it wasn't just Joseph and Mary. There are a lot of names involved, like Zacharias, Mary, Joseph, the angels, Anna, Simeon, Herod, Archelaus, names that maybe you haven't even thought about before. We're going to look at the Christmas nativity, the incarnation of Christ and his first few years from the perspective of all those people surrounding this. You can go ahead and remain seated because I got so many texts, I'm just going to launch right into it. So we won't, if I had you stand for the text today, we would be standing for 20 minutes. So we don't want to do that. Lord God, I pray that you bless these words today and that you quicken them to our hearts, that you teach us about the history of salvation and the beginning of the completion of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I will read from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. And as I do, just absorb this as if you were Zacharias. Zacharias. Would you do that? Just put your head in that mind space. And it came to pass in those days. Oops. Chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Notice he said there were many eyewitnesses. We go on to Luke 1, verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And so it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I'm going to pause right there. He was of the order of Abijah. There was a rotation of service in the temple divided up by the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were men appointed, chiefs appointed to head that up. And so from his tribe, there was the division of Abijah, and what you had was a two-week service that you did, the lighting of the candles, the burning of the incense, and so on in the temple. Now, it was a rotation, and I'm not going to go into all the math about that, but you can do that at home. The math works out. There's a theory that the math works out in such a way that if you take this rotation of the division of Abijah, where Zacharias was to serve in the temple. And he's going to go in, and an angel's going to appear to him and tell him that his wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You do all the math on the 9 months of gestation, the 40 weeks of that, what you're going to find is that John would, according to this math, would have been born about September 25. I'm sorry, March 25. Jesus would have been born 9 months later. When is that? December 25. December 25. Interesting. Yeah. Sorry, the conception of John, March 25. The conception of John, March 25. So anyway, Jesus born, I may be getting this messed up. Jesus was born, if you do the math, Jesus would have been born, according to this mathematics, December 25. So I was raised to think that the shepherds abiding in the field, watching their flocks by night, had to happen in the springtime. But then I became a goat farmer, and I learned about when goats kid, and when sheep lamb. And they don't all do it on the same week. Turns out they want to spread this out. And so the lambing in the fields went anywhere from late November to on up all the way into the first week or two of May. And so the fact that the shepherds are in the field, abiding in the field, watching their flocks by night, does not mean that this was that the nativity, that the birth of Christ is necessarily happening in March. So there could be something to this December 25th thing. And then I looked into it even further. Just little side notes here. Turns out this December 25 was not chosen by Constantine as a way to combine the birth of Christ with the celebration of Saturnalia, or winter solstice. Saturnalia happens on December 22nd. He had the power to place Christmas celebration on December 22nd. He chose not to. Why is that? I don't know. I don't know his heart. But I know this, that when we celebrate Christmas on December 25, there's nothing unholy about it. There's nothing unwise about it. And it is not in any way related to the celebration of winter solstice. That's my conviction on that time. So, end of side note there. So it was while that he was serving as priest before God, the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was outside praying at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Yeah. Well, there was this tradition also that if you were displeasing to the Lord and you went into the temple, and generally for the high priest into the Holy of Holies, but could also be for the priest going into the holy place, that if God was displeased with you, he would strike you dead when you went to do your duty in the temple. So, an angel shows up. Now, angels are fearsome. There was an angel in the Old Testament that struck down over 165,000 soldiers in one night. They have great powers of destruction. It was angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah and started the inferno, or preceded the inferno. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias saw him. He was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, God sent an angel to minister to Zacharias in the temple, not about Israel national business, not about the religious business of the Jews. He came to deliver a personal message a personal message from a personal God, concerned about the personal family of this one man. He's coming to him not as a priest. He's coming to Zacharias, addressing him as a husband and as a future father. God cares that much to come down and speak to you individually for who you are. He knows your problems. He knows what you pray for. It says right here, your prayer is heard. God hears your prayers. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. I'm sorry, you will bear a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the son of Zacharias is going to do all these things. He knows that his name is John. And he knows that he's going to turn the hearts of the nation of Israel and fathers' hearts towards their sons and address those stripes and those conflicts between the people in Israel. That this is going to unite Israel. It doesn't say when. It doesn't say when. This could be unfulfilled. Could be still in our future. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was the greatest hero that they had. Elijah was on the lips of these priests all the time. Your son John is going to be like Elijah. Wow. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Religious revival is what's going to happen. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." That's a direct answer. "Who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, my personal belief is that this is not punishment for Zacharias. It's to the glory of God. He's shutting up the mouth of the father of John, and it will be miraculously opened later. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. It's like, "Zacharias, are you in there? Why won't you answer? What's keeping you?" But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself for 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me and took away my reproach from among people." So what reproach is this? It's the reproach that Middle Eastern, Near Eastern women felt when they were childless. She was old. She figured her heyday was past. However old she was, it was such that it would be a great sign to the people that there's something very special about this conception. That's from Zechariah's perspective. Now I go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And this is going to bring in both Joseph and Mary living in Nazareth. This is Mary's perspective. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" If you were raised like I was, that's the first half of a prayer that we don't really pray anymore. But there it is in Scripture. I take a lesson from that. Speak what the Scripture speaks. Don't add to it. But if you would read that in the Latin, it would say, "Ave Maria." "Rejoice, highly favored one." Gratia plena. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." Well, there's a mystery. Why? I'm a virgin. I'm single. I'm not married. I'm just a girl. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I'm just a girl. I'm not royalty. You say the house of David, his father David, well, that was many, many generations ago. There are thousands and thousands of women descended from the line of David. Why me? I'm just guessing these could be the thoughts going through her head. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." This is your son. He's going to be called the Son of God. Indeed, now Elizabeth, your relative, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible. She was called barren because she was old. She was past the years of childbearing. I don't know how old. Perhaps in her 60s. The oldest person that I've heard of, at least in the last century or so, the oldest female to give birth naturally conceived child. I've heard two, and I'm not sure which is correct. There was a woman in England back, I think, in the 70s. She was 52 years old and birthed a child. And then somebody told me the other day, no, I heard about somebody who was 54. So the point is, Elizabeth is beyond that. She's beyond that, such that everybody would look and say, this is not possible, this is a miracle. Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," as we reviewed the other week. God didn't have to do this, but he got consent. It was kind of a foregone conclusion because of her character, but God chose not to go in and say, "I'm delivering the news to you. This is what's going to happen. You don't have a choice in the matter, and I'm not interested in hearing from you." He appeared to her personally. He was interested in a conversation. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." This gave her the opportunity to say, "I'm in. I'm in. Do with me as you will." And so the angel departed from her. Now I go to Matthew chapter 1. At the same time, what's going on with Joseph? Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. They had a two-stage marriage. First you get betrothed, and it's a commitment. You have to break it with a legal divorce. And then the second part of that is you get married, and then you have relations with each other, and you can have children. They didn't get to that point yet. So he's thinking, he was thinking to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. We focused on dreams the other week. In a dream, in other words, I'm not interested in a back-and-forth conversation with you. I'm here to deliver you some news, and I trust by your character you're going to receive that news and do what needs to be done with it. In a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins." This has never been said about anybody else by God ever. He never said John will save people from their sins. He never said Elijah will save people from their sins. God never said that Moses can save people from their sins. Jesus is the only one that God has ever said that. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, I want to correct some teaching which is out there in the church at large, in one particular sector of the church, which says that Mary not only was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, but she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. We have two parts of this passage this morning which tell us otherwise, and here they are. Matthew 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, now here's the phrase, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Before they came together, this implies they came together, which sets a stake in the ground. Okay, there is a point at which they come together, which is, means to have intimate relations. But this is, he's talking about before that. So there is a stake in the ground after which they will have relations. And then verse 24. Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. This linguistically means, after this, then he knew her, in the biblical sense. And he called his name Jesus. So, we see there that these are two evidences in Matthew chapter 1 that Mary became a wife to Joseph, in the biblical sense, in every way. And this is repeated three more times in Scripture, in a different way. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56, the people are marveling about Jesus in his earthly ministry when he's over 30 years old. They're saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? By the way, that name Joseph, that's Joseph. You named a son after the father, right? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get these things? That word all doesn't appear in every passage, but the plural of sisters, adelipe, does appear. And by the way, it's not the word kinsman. It doesn't mean near relative, and it doesn't mean cousin. It's the word used in other places in Scripture to mean we both have the same parents. You're my brother because we have the same parents, and you're my sister because we have the same parents, not cousins. We don't have the same grandparents, we have the same parents. So Jesus was the oldest son in a family of at least seven children. Four sons that are named and sisters, plural. That adds four plus two, you got six. There could be more, who knows? It might be three, four, five sisters. We don't know. Which also tells you what about the marriage of Mary and Joseph. It was very fruitful. The Lord blessed them with many children. They had a large family. This is repeated in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, and also in John chapter 12, verse 12, referring to Jesus, his mother, and his brothers. Now we go back to Mary's perspective in Luke chapter 1. Mary now visits Elizabeth, and they're both pregnant. And Elizabeth's pretty far along, and Mary's just recently conceived. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, now Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Have we heard that before? Heard that before? That's biblical. If you stop there. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting, Elizabeth says, sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. John, being 6 months in the womb, was a human being. He was a person. He had a soul which rejoiced at the presence of his Lord. This is evidence that teaches us a pre-born human being is a human being with a soul. They already have a destiny of eternity in front of you, to snuff out the life of a preborn human being is to take the life of a human being, a soul. And that soul, by the way, would return straight to Jesus. It's an innocent being. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And now Mary just can't contain herself anymore. She breaks out in song. And this is the first of four what we call infancy hymns. Infancy meaning child. People are just going to be breaking out in song all over the place. There's four of these. There's prophecies. Elizabeth just prophesied. Everybody's been prophesying. Zacharias. Angels. We're going to have more prophecies coming. Simeon's going to prophesy. Anna's going to prophesy. And we have now what's called the Magnificat. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is called the Benedictus. Because this prayer has been repeated, this song has been repeated for over 1,000 years in the language of Latin. Benedictus anima, mea dominum. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Mary gets it. She understands. She believes the message of the angel. She's like, that wasn't just a vision. That wasn't just heartburn. I know what's going to. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. These don't sound like the words of a hick country girl. These sound like the words of a spirit-filled, literate, biblically literate believer in Jehovah. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This is prophetic. The Bible tells us, do not despise prophecies. Women are numerous times in Scripture credited with prophesying through the power of the Holy Spirit. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever, and Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her house. By my calculations, that puts her right about either attending the birth or leaving just before the birth of John. Mary remained from her first month to her third month, probably. I'm thinking she left maybe just before the birth of John the Baptist. Now I go to Luke chapter 1, verse 57, continuing on. Now this is from Zechariah's perspective again. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Old Lady Elizabeth. But when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They're all excited and caught up in this. You know, I'm going to throw out a number here. 60-year-old Elizabeth is having a child. This I got to attend. This I have to be there for. They rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. The eighth day after the birth of John the Baptist. They came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias, because that's what you did. His mother answered and said, "No, but he shall be called John." And they're thinking, that's not how we do things around here. You name the firstborn son after the dad. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father, what would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be? You see, they're building the God is building the excitement, the expectation, not specifically of Jesus right here. Now it's about John. And the hand of the Lord was with him. That is, the hand of the Lord was with John. And as you might expect, Zacharias breaks out in song. He breaks out in a prophetic song. This is the second of four infancy hymns. It's called the Benedictus. The first Latin words of that is Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And Zacharias now is saying, this is fulfillment of prophecy, of ancient prophecy. We all know the prophecies because we know the prophets. And what Zacharias is saying is that we've been reading about this for a long time. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I never noticed that shadow of death before. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think Zacharias knew that Psalm 23 quite well. He will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit. He was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation. Now I go to Luke chapter 2. Christ is born of Mary. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place first while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because that's where he was from, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now from this manger, we deduce that they were in a stable, basically sleeping in a barn of some type. I asked my grandfather about that a long time ago when I went back to visit him in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. He said, Pop-Pop, it seems like there's a bunch of little garage type things behind all the houses around here. What's that? He says, well, Ronnie, those are left over from when I was a boy. We all had horses and we had a place to keep the horse out behind the house. And I said, well, there's not much there but chickens right now. Yeah, we don't ride horses that much anymore. We drive cars now. But my father told me that when he was a boy, the man came by with the ice wagon. And it was a horse that drew the ice wagon up to the house. The ice man would get out and deliver the ice into the house. And the milkman would come, and his horse would bring the wagon, and the milkman would take two bottles of milk, put them on the porch, and he'd walk to the next house, and the horse would just keep going because he knew which the next house was. On the route. Everybody rode by horses or mules or donkeys for thousands of years until recently. So the fact that there is a stable here at this inn in town is not surprising because everybody had animals for most of civilization. Joseph went up from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David to be registered with his wife. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in a swaddling cloth, and laid him in a manger. That's the scene that we have here. When I didn't know what a manger was until somebody told me. It's a feed trough. It's where you feed the animals. Luke 2:8. Now there were in the same country, that means nearby, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. So first an angel appears to Zacharias in the temple. There's angels showing up everywhere. There's an angel that comes to Mary. There's an angel that comes to Joseph. There's an angel that comes to Zechariah. And then there's just shepherds. And I did, like I said, I got on Google Earth yesterday and I started like measuring things. So I don't know if these things are built in the right places, but in Bethlehem today, in the West Bank, in Judea, there's a church of the Nativity. And about 2 kilometers, a little over a mile away, is the Church of the Shepherds of the Field, or of Shepherd's Field. They think that these shepherds are out there, you know, maybe a 10-minute walk away from where Jesus was born. About a mile. You can walk that in short order. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." We need to be careful when we understand this, to be to all people. Jesus isn't bringing salvation to all people. He's bringing the offer of salvation to all people. So we learn two different things from learning about salvation. It's offered to everyone. There is nobody who was born for wrath. And that separates us at Calvary Chapel from a large segment of the church which believes that God created some people for wrath, to burn, and other people to be saved, whether they want to be saved or not. And they'll say that I'm misrepresenting that, but I don't think I am. There's an offer of salvation to every human being. There is nobody who can't be saved. You can't out-sin God's grace. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. And I already talked about that before the service today, so I won't go deeply into that again, but imagine. You start with one angel, you got a lot of angels, they come down from heaven, they sing. Maybe it reverberates off the hills, I don't know, we have a song that says it does. And then they disappear in the sight of these shepherds. Wow, that's probably the biggest thing has ever happened to these shepherds. Now these angels, they start singing. Everybody's singing. This is the third of 4 infancy hymns. Gloria in excelsis Deo. They're not singing in Latin, but you get the idea. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, I can just picture them looking at each other, what was that? Let us now go to Bethlehem. Something about these angels coming and singing led them to understand there's something going on in that town right there. I don't know if they then saw the star. I don't know. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was that it was? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 18, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary doesn't have much to say. Mary seems here, she's kind of, maybe the word would be dumbstruck. She doesn't break forth in song at this point. She's like looking and going, there's a lot going on around the birth of this child. There's a lot that happened before he was born. And now I have shepherds coming in from the field saying they just listened to a choir of angels singing and telling them to come here and to praise and worship. She just ponders that stuff. She hides it in her heart, as mothers do. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Luke 2:21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived from the womb. This might mean that they didn't pronounce the name until the circumcision. I don't know what the custom was, whether it was you name the child, the boy, when you have him circumcised. But there's a precedence in Scripture that you circumcise on the eighth day. Now, Joseph would have gone, but Mary would not have been at that circumcision because there was a time of 33 days of confinement for a woman after she had born a son. She needed to stay in her house and recover and heal. And so 8 days is before 33 days, so Mary's not there. But now on verse 22, when the days of her purification, her 33 days, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. I'm going to keep going for a little while because we didn't start till 11 o'clock. So I'm going to keep going. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Wait a second. I thought that I read back in Leviticus you're supposed to bring a lamb. You are. You are supposed to bring a lamb. Leviticus 12, chapter 12, verse 8 or verse 6 says, when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. Clearly there it says a lamb. So is she being disobedient by bringing two turtle doves? Well, let's keep reading. But if she's not able to bring a lamb, she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her. She shall be clean. This is interesting. She brings two birds and not a lamb. What does that indicate? She's not able to bring a lamb. What does that mean? She's poor. They're poor. And I love this principle here that God commands you bring a lamb to give to the Lord after the birth of a child. But if you can't afford a lamb, a couple turtle doves or two young pigeons will do. Well, the thing about a lamb is that lambs are expensive. But you can go into that barn where the pigeons are nesting. You can just climb up there at night and you can steal two young pigeons right out of the nest. I've done it before. They're called squab. They're free. You have to go looking for them. And from that, I get a principle. And it jibes with the principle in Scripture, which when Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, I'm not here to ask you to do what you cannot do. I'm here to ask you to do what you can do. I will never ask you to do something that's impossible for you. I will provide the means and the substance for you to do what I command. God doesn't put you into an impossible situation out of which you cannot extricate yourself. He gives you the means of escape. He gives you the means to obey His command. Even if you have to just climb up into the barn at night with a candle and steal two little birds out of a nest. And this became a saying and a byword in my family as I was raising my children. My children would sometimes express frustration that they were unable to accomplish something that they thought I expected from them. And I would say to them, I don't expect you to do what you can't do. Do what you can do, not what you can't do. So God doesn't tell us to work our way into heaven because we can't do that. He gives us the means. We didn't even have to work for it. We don't even have to go in the barn at night with a candle. God gave you salvation. It's offered to all men. Do what you can do, not what you can't do. You can't work your way to heaven. It can't be done. I'm going to skip through these last couple of people here. Simeon now, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. He's just and devout, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and this is the fourth of the four infancy hymns. It starts with the words, "Now you let." In Latin, it's "Nunc dimittis." Lord, now you let your servant, you are letting your servant depart in peace. Can you picture this? He's lifting up Jesus. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes, now he's looking at this baby, right? My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Personally, I got a practice from reading this that I did with all nine of my children. When they were born, and I was in the birthing suite with my wife, before I would name that child, I would take him or her, lift him or her up to the Lord, and say, "Thank you for this child." And I would speak the name of that child into his or her ear secretly so nobody else can hear. "Your name is Ron. I'm your dad. Your name is Rebecca. I'm your dad." This is a tender picture with Simeon. He's ancient. It seems like he's barely able to function and he's just waiting to die. And now he's like, now I can die. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, as a mom, you might not perceive this as a blessing. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." I have more, but I'm going to stop with that. And isn't this kind of in fulfillment also of Genesis, that says that a woman will bear children in sorrow and pain? Mothers don't want their children to suffer, but they know that they have to let go. And you just have to turn them over to the Lord and let God do with them what God needs to do with them, because they've become their own moral free agents in God's economy. And so, again, Mary's just, she just doesn't comment. She treasures this stuff up. God surrounded the birth of Christ with witnesses, with songs inspired by the Holy Spirit, with prophecies, with prayers. Later will come gifts, probably in a couple years here as Magi come, when the child gets a little older, bearing gold and frankincense and myrrh, and we don't know what else. But it was miraculous and expected before the birth of Christ. It was prophesied for centuries before he came. There's prophecy surrounding the birth of Christ, and everything that Jesus did was a fulfillment of prophecy. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the power of his salvation. We believe every word that we just read here. There was a star. I didn't even get into that. It's okay. It settled over Bethlehem. Wise men, magi, came from the Orient, they came from the East to worship, to adore. And Herod the Great, the king of the land decided, I feel threatened by this one who would be called king of the Jews. And he commanded a slaughter of all the male children in Bethlehem under the age of two and under. It's called the Massacre of the Innocents, the Slaughter of the Innocents. And how is that really different than today with this age of abortion on demand? It was murder then, it's murder now. Let it never be said about God's people that we have such flippant disregard for human life. There's so many lessons surrounding the birth of Christ. We get the value of an unborn child. We get the importance of prophecy. We get the importance of obedience without backtalk, without challenging Christ. And we understand that we can't work our way into heaven and that God only expects us to do what we can do and not what we can't do. Do you see all the lessons here that should shape our lives? I'll close with this. New Year's is coming up. This might be a time you want to consider how you want to live your walk in the coming year. If you take something from this message today, perhaps you would incorporate it into your practice next year. You might want to listen to this message again online and say, what could I take from this teaching today and incorporate into my life in the coming year? That'd be my challenge to you. It won't be a test. I'm not going to ask you about it. But I hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken to somebody here today, maybe everybody, about living out this faith that we have in Jesus, who didn't remain a baby, but became our Savior. Lord God, I ask you to be with us as we go forth from here today. Teach us what you would have us to know and how you would have us to change our lives from the things that we've learned surrounding the nativity, surrounding the incarnation and the birth of Christ. We believe every word of it. We thank you for preserving it for us in Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.